I learned something that you do if you're local. I realized, Dr. Oswalt, nobody was up here in this corner but you and I, and I think it's because the sun comes in that corner. I kept trying to move. Potter's House, thank you for your banner. It shielded me. So that's great. Hey, it's a joy to be here tonight. I'm very humbled to be with you and just thank the Lord for this opportunity just to share God's Word with you this week. I thank Lee and Paula, while Lee was president, he asked me to do this. So that made me think, boy, what does he have against those people that his parting shot was to ask me to come? So if it doesn't go well, there's your man, Lee Christ. You know, Pastor Wayne, when you were talking about Lee leading the prayer time, I thought, yeah, we all know who turns that head, right? Paula keeps Lee straight. And we know that. I thank the Lord. Had great number of years working with Lee and Paula, and what a blessing they were to me. There's a few things that you're going to learn about me through the week. Some you may not even care to know, but there's one thing that my wife always tells me when I'm in a new place, and this is my first time here. She goes, "Honey, you got to remind them you're deaf in your right ear." I always forget to tell people that, and so we're somewhere like the cafeteria, and they're standing there talking to me, and I'm staring off into space. It's not because I'm rude. I try not to be rude. But I can't hear in my right ear. So if you're on my right side and you think I'm ignoring you, just think, oh yeah, the guy can't hear, and just shift over to the other side. So I think if we do that, we'll be okay. But it's good to be here tonight. I thank the Lord for the way that He leads us. Isn't it interesting the path that we take when we follow God in His journey? Places we never think we would end up. People that we meet that we are so thankful for. One of the places I thought I would never be in my entire life was Papua New Guinea. And I worked for World Gospel Mission for 17 years, and there was one year that we were struggling getting volunteers to Papua New Guinea, and my boss came to me and said, "Hey Todd, why don't you take a few people over there? We haven't had anybody there for a long time, and just help evaluate what they need." So, I got on several planes and went to Papua New Guinea. And there, I was with the Bennetts, and Benji was there, pre-Erica days. And so this is my birthday. And I know who told that to Paula. I know who told on me. And so, as I was thinking about, you know, all the people and how we crisscross paths all the time, maybe later this week, I don't know, Diane, do you remember Fluffy?
Yeah.
Later this week, you got to know the story of Fluffy. Fluffy was not their dog, but they were dog sitting. And let me just say this, the worst dog sitters ever. And that was in Papua New Guinea. And then, our past can come to haunt us, because way, way back in my Anderson days, a good friend, Ken Banter, I've known Ken for a long time, longer than anybody else in this room, Kent. And so I thank the Lord for Ken and just a long friendship. And man, that was a long time ago back in Anderson, Indiana. And I just thank the Lord for the way that He weaves people in our lives and places and processes. And tonight I want to bring to you a message. It's out of Genesis, and it's about names. And I will tell you this, I'll make a confession. This is a go-to message for me when I'm in a place for the first time. And I'll tell you the reason why. It's because one of the things that happens when we're together and you've never met someone and I've never met you is we tell each other our name. Then as the week goes on and things, we begin to learn more about each other's story. And so we start sharing and getting to know one another. And so tonight I want to look to Genesis chapter 32 when God's going to deal with a name. Now, what strikes me about this encounter, and we're familiar with it. If you were raised in the church, it's something you're very familiar with. If you weren't raised in the church, I'm sure your paths have crossed this section of Scripture before. It's Jacob wrestling with God. Chapter 32 of Genesis, Jacob is wrestling with God. I still can't wrap my mind around everything that's happening in this event in Scripture. But there's one thing that happens in here that has sparked my attention for years, and I go back to it regularly, and that is that God asks a question. We have lots of questions for God. I have lots of questions for God. Here's one of the things that I've learned as I've gotten older. The older I get, the more I worry about His questions to me than my questions to Him. I had a professor of psychology at Asbury, and he was only there, I think, even just for a year. I don't know, it was interesting that he was teaching psychology. He was just a very interesting guy. And he said, oh, I got a whole list of questions I have for God. And he would read them off to the class once in a while. And man, they were really weird. They were weird questions. Questions I wouldn't even think of. And so throughout my life, I thought, well, what questions do I want God to answer? Well, certain times in my life, and certain times in your life and in our journey, we have particular questions that we wrestle with that we're looking for an answer. And then there's these other list of questions that we think, well, when I get to heaven, I sure would like to know about this, this, and this. And here's one of the things that I'm pretty confident about, at least for my own journey, is that when I'm with Jesus and I see Him face to face and there's no longer anything between He and I, the majority, if not all, of my questions won't really matter in the presence of a holy God. And there are some times in my life now that I don't have the answers to questions. And I've learned to say to people who come to me in my church and say, there are just some things I don't know. But there's something about the presence of Jesus that helps me with the unanswered question. So I get a little more worried about the questions God has for me. God has a lot of questions in Scripture. Why does an all-knowing, all-powerful God ever stop and ask us questions? I got a better grip of that when I became a parent. We ask questions as parents to answers we already know. And now I wear this with a badge of honor. I'm a grandparent. And that is a blast. You know, I used to think of all the cliches and everything people would say about being grandparents. And now that I am one, it's like, you're just lucky I don't have a PowerPoint of my grandkids tonight. I mean, I came this close. Fred, God bless him, he was asking me if I needed any PowerPoints for the messages and all. I thought, well, should I put Grant, Catherine, and Riker on the screen or not? And I thought, no, let's not do that. But as a parent, there's questions you ask children that you already know the answer to. But as a kid, you don't know that. And so I used to be so annoyed at my folks. We had a large house when we were in Anderson. Ken remembers it. He was over there several times. And I have two brothers, two sisters. I'm the youngest of five. And we had a huge bedroom upstairs. My dad was a home builder, so he built this thing the way he wanted it and the way he'd have it. And so instead of a separate room for each of us boys, which is what we wanted, he just made one great big room for us boys. It was kind of like a dorm room. This is a great big room. And at first we thought, oh, this is pathetic. You know, we got to share a room. And then we realized if we pushed the beds against the wall, we had an indoor football field. And so shortly after this was put in, that we got into this house and we pushed the beds to the side. And I'm little, so I just do whatever my brothers say. That's probably all Ken remembers of me, just this little kid annoying his older siblings to death. That's what youngest do. So we were playing football after we were told not to play football. And then my dad asked this question, boys, what are you doing? If you can't figure it out for yourself, you shouldn't even be my dad. We're playing football, for heaven's sakes. Or here was my favorite question. My favorite question was, when I was being mean to my brothers or mean to my sisters, Mom was better at guilt than Dad. Dad was pretty straight to the point. Mom was always the guilt trip. Mom would always pull out the Christian card. And so Mom would always say, "Do you think that makes Jesus happy?" I was so tempted, and I still remember this incident with my older brother, Brian. I was so tempted to say yes, because he thinks Brian's a jerk too. But I didn't say that. We ask questions as authority figures to questions we know the answer to, and there's a reason parents do that. There's a reason instructors do that. The power of self-revelation, the power of saying it and processing it myself, rather than someone always feeding it into me. Here's the kicker: taking what I already know and applying it and putting into work what God knows that, hey, haven't I already taught you this? Jesus asked a lot of questions. God has a lot of questions. Jacob's had quite a life to this point. He's getting ready to see his brother Esau for the first time in several years, and Jacob has actually put Esau on the short end of the stick in most of their sibling rivalry. And he's going to meet Esau in the morning, and he's not really sure how it's going to go. So verse 22 of Genesis 32, Moses writes to us that Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." And this next statement tells me that Jacob knew who he was wrestling with. But Jacob replied, "I will not let go unless you bless me." And the man asked, "What is your name?" We know as we read on that he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And he's in the middle of this wrestling match. And there's one thing that I have no doubt that pleased God that evening in the wrestling match with Jacob. And I pray that God would see this about me. And I pray that God would also see this about you. Is that when we're in the middle of times wrestling with God and wrestling with how He's working with us and wrestling with unanswered questions, Jacob is wrestling with a potential crisis in the morning that he has no idea how it's going to unfold. He has no idea what's going to happen to his life as a result of the meeting the next morning. And that evening, he's wrestling with God. And friends, here's a disposition that I want to have, and I pray that all of us have, is that we get such a disposition with God that as we wrestle with Him, we have a determination and we have an inner strength that comes from only the Holy Spirit that says, "Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you..." Now, first, that may seem sort of audacious and arrogant for some, but friends, think of this for a moment. Jacob is wrestling with the Lord, and the angel of the Lord says, "Let me go," and he says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Oh, for the church of Jesus Christ to wrestle so much with God that we get a hold of God and we say, "Lord, we're not letting go. We're not letting go. This isn't finished. It's not over. The battle is still on. And if I do this without the presence of the Lord, it's going to sink. And I'm not going to let you go, Jesus." Now, I'm not saying your wrestling has to be just one evening. Friends, some of you may still be in the middle of a wrestling match. still looking for some answers and some things to come from God. But here's what I want us to recognize. In the middle of the wrestling match, what is God saying to you? What are you learning in the middle of this struggle with the Lord? Is it all about just getting your way so the next morning goes well? Or is it something deeper than that and getting the blessing of God no matter what the next morning holds? And then the part of this encounter that just blows my mind. Jacob is in the middle of this wrestling match. He's got his hip knocked out of joint. And he's not going to let go of God. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then out of the blue, God says, what's your name? What? What's my name? You've been wrestling with me all night? And that's the best you got? I ask for a blessing and you ask me my name? At this moment in this wrestling match, when the angel of the Lord says to Jacob, what's your name? I wonder if Jacob's grip didn't loosen just a bit. Because we see in Scripture, this is not the first time Jacob has been asked his name. No, it's back in chapter 27. Only five chapters ago, but a lifetime ago for Jacob. In chapter 27 of this amazing encounter of Jacob, his father Isaac is getting toward the end of his life. And it's time to start passing on blessings. So Isaac calls in Esau and he says, Esau, I want to give you your blessing. You're my oldest. It's time for this. It's this time of life for me to give this to you. He says, Esau, here's the plan that that Isaac and Esau make that day. Go out, hunt some game. Once you hunt, fix it the way I like it. Bring it in. We'll have a feast. We'll sit down, and I'll give you the blessing. In the meantime, Rebekah, mom, hears this conversation going on, and she favors Jacob over Esau. And she doesn't want Esau to get the blessing, she wants Jacob to get the blessing. So she calls Jacob aside, she says, Jacob, here's what's going on between your dad and your brother. It's about time for that blessing, and I want you to have that blessing. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to fix the meal just the way your dad's going to like. You're going to go in, and your dad's blind. He's not going to know any better. You're going to tell him that you're Esau, and you got the meal, and you're going to get the blessing. You're going to take it right away from Esau. Well, no wonder Jacob was scared to death wrestling with the Lord the night before he's going to see his brother, huh? Well, Jacob kind of works all this out and says, yeah, mom, but you know, Esau, you know, he's all rough and hairy and here I am, you know, I don't know if this, here I am just this, you know, smooth and he's the hunter, I'm the cook, all that. So they put goat skin on him, they put Esau's coat on him so he smells like him and the whole thing. And Jacob goes in to his father's room and he says, Dad, I'm here. And in verse 18 of chapter 27, he said, and went into his father's room and he said, Father, and he said, yes, my son. This was Isaac. Who is it? Who is it? At that moment in time, Jacob is at a crossroads. He has the opportunity to tell it straight, but that wasn't the plan. The plan was to lie. And so in that moment, a question that perhaps he wasn't even anticipating when his father says, "Who is it?" Because he walked in and said, "Father, who is it?" And at that moment, a decision has to be made by Jacob. Am I going to follow through with this ruse? Am I going to follow through with tricking Dad? Am I going to follow through in this manipulation? Am I going to follow through in being a deceiver that I have been so aptly named? Or am I going to tell him the truth? So he's standing there and he says, "It's me, Esau." And his old blind dad goes, "Well, you smell like him. How'd you like that? You smell like him." I don't know if that's good or bad. All depends what cologne you wear, I guess. "But you don't sound like him. Come here, son." And he feels him. He says, "Well, you smell like him. You feel like him." And he says, "Well, Dad, I've got the meat just like you want." And then it gets worse for Jacob. He says, you know, Isaac's like, "Wait a minute. You just left. How did you get the meat so quickly? Hunts take a while." This is one thing I didn't learn. I didn't know about hunting. I'm not from a hunting family. And my first pastorate was in Pennsylvania. And in southwest corner of Pennsylvania below Pittsburgh, they hunt. I mean, they hunt like crazy. To the point that the first day of hunting season, schools are closed. Couldn't believe it. What's everybody taking the day off for? And they all laughed at me and said, "Well, preacher, we hunt around here." So, not growing up in a hunting family, never been hunting in my life, never fired a gun, didn't know what this was all about. I'm thinking of a hunter stalking through the woods, right? That's what you do when you hunt. You hunt your prey. I found out this is not what they do. They sit a long time doing nothing, but waiting for the deer to come to them. I didn't know that's how you hunted. It was a couple of years later, I was in Michigan. My father-in-law says, "You ever hunted?" He was a big hunt. He's a big outdoorsman. I'd rather go shoot baskets and play basketball or golf, but he was always hunting. And he says, "Well, let's go hunting." Okay. It was Thanksgiving Day, upper Michigan, colder than what God intended man to live in, and I'm sitting out in the woods with a gun that I've never fired on a milk carton, freezing. And he says to me, "Ain't this great?" No offense to hunters. That was not a fun morning. He said, "I'm going to go, I know where the deer are. I'm going to go spook them out and they'll run to you and just shoot them when they come." Okay. I was bored. Didn't know where he went. And I did something that I learned later that morning. You never do. That shows how dumb I am. I started whistling. Just sitting there. About a half hour later, he comes all winded. "Did they run by? Did they run by?" I said, "Did what run by?" "The deer. I spooked them all out." Nope, didn't run by. We're walking back to his house. He owned his own woods and everything. He goes, "I just can't figure out why those deer didn't come by. Were you sitting there?" "I was sitting there." "You didn't see him?" "I didn't see him." Then for some unknown reason, he said, "Well, were you quiet?" I mean, I'm by myself, right? What a silly question. Took him to talk a question. That was a silly question. I said, "Well, I was a little bored." Here's what he said. "What'd you do?" I said, "Well, I was just whistling." He took the gun out of my hand and said, "I don't think we should do this again." I didn't realize that my whistle kept the deer from coming to me because I thought we were in a hunt, not a watch. Jacob comes in. Esau, And Isaac says, son, how did you get this so quick? And here's where Jacob gets worse. He pulls God into his lie with him. And he says, well, the Lord your God gave me this venison or whatever it was so fast. It makes sense. He pulled God into his lie with him. I'm Esau. How'd you get the meat so fast? God helped me. And now it is years later. He's getting ready to have this encounter with Esau. No doubt, his past years of deception have driven him out into this place across the fords of Jabbok alone. What is tomorrow going to bring? Because if it brings justice, I'm sunk. And so the angel of the Lord begins wrestling with him, and in the middle of this wrestling match, Jacob cries for a blessing of God because his life is now, he's walking with God and he's on this path. He's been through so much deception and he's been deceived and he's deceived others. And now he's at this moment of his life and God comes down in this, what we call this penile moment where he just grabs a hold of God and says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then God says, what's your name? And Jacob has another chance. Jacob, at this moment, is he going to be honest before God? And he does. He says, as it continues on, my name is Jacob. And if you remember from Sunday school classes and things of the past, Jacob means that he's the heel grasper, he's the deceiver. And finally, in that moment, Jacob confesses who he is. I am Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a heel grasper. I've lived up to my name. And he's honest before God in the middle of this wrestling match. And then God does the most incredibly gracious thing that God has done for Jacob and that he'll do for you. And God says, you are Jacob no more. You are no longer a deceiver. You are no longer a heel grasper. He says, but I'm going to call you Israel. I'm going to give you a new name. And your name is going to be representative of this evening where you have wrestled with God and you prevailed. Some translate the name Israel to wrestle with God and to overcome. Gang, I'm still trying to wrap my head around that one. Wrestle with God and I win? Oh man, isn't that the God we serve? Isn't that the God we serve? He wrestled on the cross for you and I and we win. He wrestled with death and rose from the grave and we win. Jacob is in the middle of this wrestling match and he says, the angel says, what is your name? Because it was time for him to identify who he really was. And I want to tell you, friends, one of the things that blesses me most about the message of holiness is the identity that I have in Jesus Christ. God comes down that evening, and as Jacob surrenders himself, God says, I no longer call you Jacob. That's not who you're known by anymore. Oh, your friends may still call you Jacob. Your wife still may call you Jacob. Your kids may still call you Jacob. But to me, you are Israel. when the sanctifying power and the cleansing power of God's Holy Spirit comes, it changes my identity in Christ. You are clean. You are an adulterer no more. You are a pornographer no more. You are a greedy materialist no more. These things that once identified you no longer identify you. You are a child of God. You are cleansed by the power of His blood. And I want to encourage you folks in today of a political climate where identity is in crisis. True identity cannot be found outside of the cleansing power of Jesus Christ our Lord. To know that this is who I am by the one who made me. I mean, isn't this the whole basis of the name Potter's House? If the potter makes a jar, it's a jar. Somebody can't come along and say, well, that looks like a walking stick. No, I made it. It's a jar. You are identified by the one who made you. And you are made by Jesus Christ and the Father of heaven and His Holy Spirit. And there lies our identity. And when we surrender, and when we give who we are to Jesus Christ, we will have a new identity. Oh, and by the way, this identity, it's distinctive. Others can tell. Because Jacob limped from that day on the rest of his life, reminding him that he wrestled with God. If your friends find out you're a Christian and they say, well, I never knew. Yeah, let that sink in. Something's not right. And I am not ashamed, can I put it this way, of my limp. If God wants to knock my hip out of socket and leave it that way, what does it matter to me? Because I am Israel. I have a new name. It is my true identity given to me by not only my Creator, but my Savior and His Spirit. So I want to ask you, what's your name? What's God call you? I grew up going to camp. I was back there in that corner a lot of years. Although I don't know what's happening to camp meeting these days, because when I was a youth in camp, we all had to sit in the front row. Man, oh man. Here's what would happen for me at camp. It'd be the last day of camp, then I'd go to the altar. There's a couple reasons that happened. First night of camp, I really wasn't worried about what the evangelist was saying. I worried about which ones of my friends were there and who was there and who I could meet and all that stuff. Who I hadn't seen. Another reason that happened was the accumulation of what God was doing during the week. To God be the glory of the accumulation effect of His Word. That's another sermon. But as an adult, and as the Lord has put me in position to speak once in a while at camps, I've often thought, boy, I wish I hadn't waited till the last night to settle what God had been talking to me about, because it would have been a lot better week. So I want to ask you tonight, first night of camp, What are you wrestling with? Is it your identity in Christ? Who you are? Who you are versus who God says you are? Who you are versus what other people think of you? Who you are that nobody else knows? Can I tell you something? God is not a partial distributor of grace. Nope. He will be as gracious to you as he was to Jacob. So I want to encourage you tonight to answer the question before the Holy Spirit about who you are. It's your identity.